If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. Matthew, chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. This is God's Word. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. The title of today's message is When You Meet Jesus. When You Meet Jesus. Okay? And the first thing I want you to see in this passage is that this is Matthew telling his own story. This is the gospel according to Matthew, and he is here telling about what happened when he met Jesus. And when Matthew met Jesus, Matthew had a job working for a foreign government, extorting money from his fellow citizens. He was, in the eyes of the Jewish people, a traitor to his country. He was a bad man. But he was a bad man who made a lot of money as a bad man. He was a bad man who had sold out. Instead of being patriotic, he had sold out and was working for the Romans. And the way that the tax collectors got rich was that they had a certain amount they had to collect for Rome. Anything they collected beyond that was for them. I was in another country some years ago, and they had speed traps along the highway. Most people there didn't have their own vehicles. Those who did have vehicles drove as if there was no law. And so the way that the speed traps worked is that usually it was police, it wasn't even always police, but people would rent out the radar guns that you use to catch people who are speeding, and then they would stand by the side of the road, and if you were speeding, they would flag you down trying to get you to stop, so that they could give you a ticket. Now, the money they collected, they kept. But out of the money they collected, they paid for the rental of the radar gun from the police. So the government issues radar guns to the police. The police rent them to various officers. The officers use the radar gun to collect money from the people who are speeding through. Sometimes we stopped, depending on who was driving. I never drove, okay? So I'm innocent in this. I was just a passenger. Other people that I rode with just went, shoo, right on past the speed trap because they knew that those guys couldn't catch them. That's lawlessness. It's kind of what we've been moving toward for a long time in our country. No respect for authority, corrupt officials, people who are just using their political office to enrich themselves. And I saw that and I thought, you know, that's really wrong. Well, that was the way it was in Jesus' day, there in Israel, where those who worked for the government did so not out of loyalty to Rome. The Jews who worked for the government did it as a way of making themselves rich. And again, whatever they took in over and above what was due in taxes was theirs. Now, how could they get people to give more? Well, simply by demanding it and saying, if you don't, I'm going to have the Roman soldiers get you. And so I was like, okay, well, how much do I owe? So they were despised. They were just considered scum. These are terrible people. One of those people was Matthew. In at least one of the other Gospels, when this scene is described, it says Jesus saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting at his booth. But in Matthew's telling of the story, he changes it up a little bit in a way that I believe is very important and instructive for us. He says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus didn't just see a tax collector, he saw a person. He saw a man named Matthew. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth, but you notice Matthew doesn't describe himself as a tax collector. He describes himself as a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. In other words, please hear this. This is one of the first things you need to write in your notes, if not the main point for today. It is one of the main points for today. Please hear it. When you meet Jesus, you find out that your behavior does not define your identity. When you meet Jesus, you find out that your behavior doesn't define your identity. Was Matthew a tax collector? Yes. But that wasn't all of who he was. That wasn't his whole identity. That was what he did for a living. That was how he made his money. But he was more than that. He was somebody's son. May have been somebody's brother. May have been somebody's dad. May have been somebody's friend. But his identity was about to be changed because he was going to become a follower of Jesus. And that changes everything. When you become a follower of Jesus, all the stuff that you used to do doesn't define who you are. You've got a new identity, you've got a new life, and it's life that is everlasting. So when Jesus looked at Matthew, he didn't just see a tax collector, he saw a person. And you and I have got to learn to see people that way. Because if we're not careful, we will tend to define people based on their behaviors. We will tend to see an alcoholic. We will tend to see a thief. We will tend to see a liar. Those may be accurate descriptors, but it's not all there is to the person. Jesus saw beyond Matthew's sinful lifestyle. And Jesus called Matthew to follow him. Please get that. Jesus called Matthew to follow him. He could have said, what a traitorous scum. But he didn't. He said, come follow me. You got the point? Matthew was a tax collector, but he wasn't just a tax collector. Jesus saw the person. Jesus had compassion on him and called him to become one of his followers. And in fact, made him one of his apostles. One that he would send out as a representative for Jesus. Okay, the second thing I want you to see in this passage is that after Matthew got up and followed him, There was a party. There was a dinner at Matthew's house. And many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. What kind of people do you suppose Matthew was friends with? Other tax collectors. Other notorious sinners. No doubt prostitutes and all kinds of other unsavory characters that polite society would look down upon. People that we would say, they sure need help, but we don't want to give it. People that we would not want to associate with, nor would we want our children to associate with. Those were Matthew's friends. And Matthew, having met Jesus, wanted them to meet Jesus. So point number two. When you meet Jesus, you want other people to meet Jesus. You want to introduce him to others. You don't just get saved and then say, well, that was nice. No, now there's a desire to introduce him to others. I often talk about the fellow in New England years ago who prayed to receive Christ after asking my wife, how can you be so peaceful and joyful at a time like this when your child's going through all this? That guy was part of a motorcycle gang. That guy was a rough unbeliever, didn't believe there was a God. If there was a God, why would there be a children's hospital? I mean, he was not the kind of person you'd put on your list of likely prospects for conversion, okay? You just wouldn't say, well, I was thinking maybe Lou, okay? No, Lou was the guy you'd say, well, you know, obviously he's hostile to the truth. He was hostile to the truth, but God loved him. And when he got saved, his great concern was that his mother, who didn't have a problem with him being in a motorcycle gang of bad guys, not that all people who ride motorcycles are bad, but there are motorcyclists and then there are people who are in a motorcycle gang. You understand the difference? Okay? Lou was the second group. And Lou's mom was okay with that. But he said, I'm just afraid of what my mom's going to do when she finds out I've been born again. He was serious. It's interesting how a tough guy can be scared of his mom. You know, I never met his mom. But, you know, I didn't get the impression it was because she was a big, muscular woman. I got the impression it was because she was his mom. You know, and moms just have this way of looking at you and saying, sorry, I'll put it back. So Lou was very concerned about how his mom would react when she found out he'd been born again. You know how his mom reacted? Within the year, she came to know Jesus, along with over 30 other people who were part of Lou's little circle of friends and influence. Because when Lou met Jesus, now he wanted to introduce Jesus to everybody else. Hey, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what this man has done for me. Let me tell you how my life has changed. Let me tell you why I'm not doing the stuff I used to do and now I'm doing this instead. Lou, as I've said before, is now a pastor in New England. And you know, his whole life is about Jesus. He absolutely loves Jesus because Jesus changed him. Jesus saved him. And so his goal, the reason he pastors a church, he's got a full-time job. He's got his own business and he stays busy with his business. But he's a bivocational pastor because, you know, on Sunday, he doesn't want to just attend church. He wants to bring everybody else in and tell them about Jesus. He wants folks to know, if you really meet Jesus, you're going to want to introduce other people to him as well. Got that? So they're having a party. And the people who've come to the party are people like Matthew used to be. People engaged in collecting taxes for the Romans. People who are viewed as bad people. They are sinners. And Jesus and his disciples are eating with them. Now, one of Jesus' disciples, by the way, is a zealot. You know what a zealot is? A zealot is a revolutionary who wants to overthrow the Roman government. Think of the Tea Party here in the U.S., only with knives, okay? I mean, they're not just saying, we need to vote conservative. They're saying, we're going to throw this government into the ditch and set up a new one. We're going to kick Rome out of our country. We don't want this foreign oppressor. We want to be independent. Those were the zealots. How do you think the zealots felt about tax collectors? Oh, I mean, they wanted them dead. Literally, they wanted them dead. And Jesus says, let's have a meal together, shall we? Okay? Why? Because what really matters is not your relationship with Rome, it's your relationship with Jesus. It's not what political party you belong to. It's not whether you're left or right, red or blue. It's whether you are following Jesus. That's what matters.
Pastor Wood, I hope you're not trying to suggest that there are no moral issues in play when it comes to government and political parties. I am not suggesting that at all. In fact, I am passionate about right and wrong according to Scripture and how it relates to how we do government here in our own country. But I'll tell you this, there are plenty of scoundrels in both parties. Okay? Now, do you believe one party's platform is more righteous than the other? Yes, I do. And I would be thrilled if America now has the opportunity to see some righteous things take the force of law. But I'll tell you this, it's not going to happen without changed hearts. It's absolutely not going to happen. Which is worse? A person who says, I don't believe it's wrong to boop, or a person who says, oh, I believe it's wrong to, and then does it anyway. I don't know. That's really hard. What if this person really doesn't believe it's wrong? That doesn't make it all right. But isn't it almost worse to know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do and just go ahead and do the wrong thing anyway? So as I say, there are plenty of scoundrels in both parties. And what we need is God's mercy. But Jesus is having a meal at Matthew's house, a party that Matthew has given, where he's invited a bunch of his friends who are the bad guys in town. And they're having this party and they're eating together, and the religious folk are looking at this and they're saying, that just ain't right. You ain't supposed to do that. You're acting like it's okay for these people to do what they do. It ain't okay for them to do what they do. And Jesus responded by saying, there is nothing wrong with the way these people behave. You need to stop being so judgmental. Who are you to hold up your opinions as the standard of righteousness? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, don't criticize their lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with their lifestyle. If they want to continue in this way, God says, just do what feels right for you. Is that what Jesus said? Apparently not. Let's see what Jesus said. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said about the people he's having a meal with, they're sick. Now, in our culture, we would consider that kind of a put-down. Okay? I mean, I realize that our language is constantly morphing and that sometimes if something is really, really good in our opinion, Some people will look at it and say, wicked, meaning good, okay? Or look at it and say, ooh, that's bad, meaning good, right? And sometimes some people in our culture might even look at something that is amazingly impressive in a positive sense and say, ooh, sick. Jesus wasn't doing that, okay? Jesus wasn't an adolescent. Hey, by the way, don't act like that. Use good words that actually have clear meaning. Because the other stuff is just miscommunication. It's like inviting misunderstanding. Okay. Sick. Jesus said these folks are sick. They're sick. They're sinners. They are sinners. But Jesus says, I'm a doctor. There's a virus going around in our community right now. I don't know if you're aware of it, but it's causing some people to have upset stomachs. And some people are actually going to the doctor. So my wife, for her annual physical, has to go to the doctor with a suppressed immune system. And it's like, oh boy, I think I'm going to wait in the car outside because I don't really want to go in and sit in a room full of sick people, right? Because I might get their sickness too. So my wife goes in when she has to go in and mercifully is taken back to see the doctor and then is sent out. And so far she hadn't come down with it. And I'm thanking God because I sure did pray. And if she doesn't come down with it, hopefully I won't either. And thank you for setting the chairs back further from me. I don't know whose idea that was. Let's give Pastor Wood a lot of room up front. We don't know. We might have something or he might have something. So just let's just keep a little safe distance. Okay? I mean, it's good. We didn't even have to have a glass barrier or anything. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus said these people are sick, he's speaking truth about the human condition apart from his new life. These folks were sick. These folks were sinners. And Jesus said, that's what you expect at a doctor's office. That's who the doctor comes for. He doesn't come for the well, he comes for the sick. And he says, I've come to call sinners. Look at it. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Guess why he didn't come to call the righteous? There aren't any. So point number three is, when you meet Jesus, you realize that he has the cure for your sickness. When you meet Jesus, you realize that he has the cure for your sickness. You're not going to get well unless you admit that you're sick and that you need help. As long as you think, well, it's not that bad. You know, I'm no problem. I know I'm not perfect, but I think I can straighten this out. I can clean it up. I can turn it around. I can stop if I really want to. When you meet Jesus, you realize that you're sick and that he has the cure. But I'll tell you something else. He is the cure. He is the cure. What we need is not just something he gives us, it's him. He gives us himself. We are saved by his death, burial, and resurrection. What he did for us so that everything that stood between us and God is removed. And now
we can not only be forgiven, but adopted into God's family and made His treasured children forever. And that is really good news. That is really good news. So understand this. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And that means you're eligible. You are eligible for salvation. But in order to receive Him, you've got to acknowledge your need. You can't pretend that what you've been doing is okay. There's really nothing wrong with it. I was born that way. I was made like this. It's just the way I am. Your behavior doesn't define your identity in Jesus' eyes. And it shouldn't in your eyes. You need to realize that He sees you as much more than that. And that He offers you life. He offers you not just forgiveness. Okay, you keep doing it and I'll overlook it. No, no, no. He offers you life, new life, forgiven and cleansed and being transformed from the inside out. Jesus doesn't just forgive our sins, He makes us new. Matthew didn't say, great party, wasn't it? Okay, see you guys at work tomorrow. He was no longer a tax collector. He didn't do that anymore. He was out of there. And now he was spending his time following Jesus wherever he went, even all the way to the cross. I want you to understand this. Years ago, I think I was 15. I was trying to share the gospel with students at Montreat College because I lived in the town of Montreat, and I just walk up to campus and try and find people to talk to and tell them about Jesus. And there was a group of a few young women sitting on the bleachers in the college gym, and I began trying to talk with them about the Lord. And one of them said, well, that sounds really good, but there's no way that I can be a Christian. And I said, why not? And she said, I'd rather not say. And I said, well, what is it? Her name was Amy. And she looked at her friends. She said, you know what it is. And they said, well, go ahead and tell him. And she said, no, you can tell him if you want to. And then she got up and left. She walked out of the gym. So I looked at them and I said, okay, she said you could tell me, so tell me what it is. What's her, she used the term hang up. That was another popular expression, like sick. She used the expression, I've got a hang up that keeps me from being a Christian. And so I said, what's her hang up? And they kind of looked at each other and they said, pot. She smokes pot. I said, oh, okay, thank you, see you guys. And I ran out of the gym and caught up with Amy. She walked down the street. I said, Amy, they said that your hang-up is that you smoke pot. And she said, that's right. And so I began sharing the gospel with her and explaining to her that Jesus came to save sinners. You don't have to clean up your life in order to become a Christian. You need to become a Christian and let Jesus clean up your life. After a couple of hours of discussion, she finally said, okay, I want to pray, but I need to talk to you outside first. We were in the dining hall at that point, Howerton Hall. We went outside, and she reaches into her brassiere inside her blouse and pulls out a little
box that was full of reefer and said, I want to pray to receive Christ, but first, what do I do with these? Now, given her background and her misunderstanding about the gospel and how we get saved, I said, put them back. She said, what? And I said, put them back. She put them back, and I said, you can't get your life cleaned up enough to make it acceptable to God. And I don't want you to think that if you give up marijuana, then you're all good. There's a lot of stuff Jesus is going to want to change in you. And you need to come to Him just as you are. She said, okay. She prayed to receive Christ then and there. And I said, okay, now that Jesus is your Lord, what do you want to do with that? She said, I want to get rid of it. And I said, great, let's get rid of it. And so we took it and tore it up and threw it over the dam. And I'm sure there were a bunch of trout downstream saying, wow, what's going on? But the fact of the matter is this. You and I cannot possibly make ourselves good enough that God says, okay, nice job, now you can go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. You come to Him just as you are and you say, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. He not only forgives you, He then gives you the power to start changing. Amy didn't say, okay, wow, so now God loves me just the way I am, I'm going to keep smoking pot. She realized that we're not supposed to be intoxicated with something else. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she yielded her life to Him. And then she wanted to get rid of the stuff that she used to rely on to enable her to cope in this life. I want you to understand something. Jesus came to save sinners. Confess your sins. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your amazing grace. Thank You that You are the God who saves. Help us to trust You and obey You, and we will be careful to give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.